All right, Genesis chapter 47, we're going to kind of be wrapping up here as we look at the end of the book of Genesis, as we've looked at the life of Joseph, and we've covered most of the main sections and events that we're most familiar with. We're going to start wrapping up this and just look at some selected passages here in the book of Genesis and be moving on to some other things here, but I think this has been beneficial to us. So last time we were in Genesis 46, we saw God moving Jacob and his family to make this move into Egypt. A very unsettling time potentially for them. But yet we learned that when God says move, as God's people, our response should be characterized by prioritizing worship in our life. When God says move, we need to make sure that the Lord's first. And Jacob offered sacrifices, and he just took some time to put his focus upon the Lord. And then when it's clear that God is moving us to a certain place, we need to commit completely to it. Jacob took everything that he had, his entire family and all that he possessed with him. He was committed to that. And sometimes moves are difficult for us. We don't particularly want to make them. We're leaving something that we're very connected to. But Jacob left all that he has. And we have to commit to God's ways in our lives completely. And as we do so, we anticipate new and renewed relationships. As God moves us, he moves us not to a place. Normally, God is moving us to a people. God is moving us to relationships. And as we leave some relationships, possibly we can anticipate that there's new relationships or renewed relationships that God wants established in our lives and for their benefit and for God's glory. And then as we go, and as Jacob went into Egypt, this pagan land, how were they going to remain distinct, the people of God? And we need to remember that as we go, that we belong to God. Wherever God places you, wherever God moves you, you are God's and you are to represent God in that place. And that's what we learned. And so Israel, Jacob, and his entire family are on this journey and they're stepping into a whole new world. They're stepping into a world where it's a pagan world with a very powerful king. And what's going to happen? And so what happens next is very critical, not just to Jacob and his family and his posterity, but it's very critical for us as it relates to the promises of God and the Messiah. How are these God's people going to be preserved for the sake that the Messiah would come from them? So Genesis 47 really provides for us some critical truths and guidance on how we survive and how we maintain and move forward in our lives living in a pagan world. We live, folks, in a pagan world. The United States of America, really, if you consider Romans 1 and so forth, and when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and professing themselves to be wise, they are fools. We've changed the glory of God into so many things. We're suppressing the truth. The United States of America is a pagan nation. Now we have, again, I'm sure percentage-wise, we have more, believers than many countries, but yet the things that we hear going on in our country and being discussed and promoted and voted upon and legislated, we live in a pagan country. And so how do we as God's people, just as Jacob going into a pagan country, how do we maintain our testimony for Christ? How do we not only go in and survive this world, but how do we as God's people thrive in this world? And how do we fulfill the purposes that God has for us in this pagan world? And those were some of the questions that I'm sure Jacob was trying to figure out in his life. And so let's read Genesis 47, 1 through 12. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, and as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. So here we have this account as Joseph presents his father and some of the representatives there before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks Jacob, what's their occupation, as was predicted earlier in chapter 46. And so there where they are, there in the land of Egypt. And this is key. And God is going to give them a place in Goshen, as I mentioned last time, where they're going to be able to go there and remain distinct as God's people during their long stay in Egypt. And so this morning we want to consider this idea of Jacob being a pilgrim. He refers to himself as a sojourner. He refers to himself as a pilgrim in the land of Egypt. So we want to consider God's pilgrim Jacob in this pagan land, in this pagan kingdom. And that's critical for the Israelites in surviving and maintaining their testimony and as a people and being preserved as a people. But it's critical to us as well, because we are pilgrims here. We are sojourners here, and we are pilgrims in this pagan world. And so what are the truths that can guide us and direct us as we live in this world, as God has placed us here? So we're going to see three things, and really the dominant theme that we're going to see in this passage in verses 1 through 6 and 11 and 12 is God's providential care. In other words, what will happen to the Israelites as they enter into this pagan land? Will they survive the move? Will they survive? And we're going to see God's providential care. Then we'll see in verses 8 and 9, Jacob gives a humble testimony. Yeah, he's frank. He doesn't spin it at all, but he's just going to give a humble testimony about his life as Pharaoh asked him how old he was. And then in verse 7 and 10, we're going to see something that's kind of surprising. We're going to see Jacob blessing Pharaoh, giving this godly blessing upon this Egyptian king. So God's providential care, a humble testimony, and a godly blessing. And these are, again, important guidelines for us as we serve as pilgrims in this pagan world as well. And so the goal is for the Lord to use this passage in our lives to help us understand what our role is in this world, and that we wouldn't only survive, but again, that we would thrive and fulfill the God-given purposes that he has given to us. And so verses 1 through 6 and 11 and 12, we'll consider first that in this pagan kingdom, God provided providential care for Jacob and his family. We see it summed up in verses 5 and 6. It says, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And he gives them that promise. And then in verses 11 and 12, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And so we see God's providential care in this lavish provision for Jacob and his entire family. And really, this being placed in Goshen offered Jacob and his family as shepherds the opportunity and the position of honor of taking care of Pharaoh's livestock. And so that gave them a place of honor as they dwelt there. And also, of course, it was a place of great provision for Jacob and his family. Now, how God is providing for them here in this pagan land is not typically the way that we would expect God to provide for them. In this pagan land, the fact that they were welcomed so warmly by Pharaoh, but they're also there in Egypt in a time in which Egypt itself was experiencing great famine. Genesis 47:13 says that there was no food in the land, and so they were coming from Canaan where there was great famine. But they were entering into Egypt where there also was great famine. And so God here is this amazing provision for Jacob and his family in the middle of this time of great famine. And so a lot of this text, these first sections here, deals with God's display of his providential care. And it really answers a question for Jacob. And it answers a question for us as well when we're displaced somewhat in life, when maybe a loss of job or something that we're experiencing, some unsettledness in our life, where life is shifting and shaking a little bit, and things that we knew and were once settled are now changing. Those are disruptive times in our lives. And really, the question or fear that we have is, what's going to happen to us? You ever ask yourself that question? Whether it's a loss of job or a change or a move or a medical condition, whatever it might be, and you've asked yourself the question, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? And sometimes when we find ourselves in uncomfortable places or a culture that is different, and maybe within that culture evil is prevailing, it could be as simple as a workplace. And we say, well, what's going to happen to us? Is God going to take care of me in this particular setting? And so that's the question that this passage of Scripture answers as it relates to Jacob. When I'm no longer surrounded by fellow believers, when I'm at the mercy of those that maybe don't know God, is God going to take care of me? And the unqualified answer is, yes, God's going to take care of you. We see throughout Scripture, throughout the Word of God, where God takes care of his people in a pagan world. We see that throughout the Scriptures. And many times God will use the most unlikely type of instruments to accomplish that. We aren't told whether Pharaoh, why is Pharaoh showing such kindness? Well, we aren't told if Pharaoh has put his faith in Jehovah. We're not told that. But it is clear that God is using Pharaoh as an instrument of blessing upon Jacob and his family. You know, sometimes we think that a person has to acknowledge God or believe in God in order to be a blessing to God's people. Okay, that's typically how it goes, but sometimes that's the mindset we have. But that's not the case. God uses unbelievers, and we see this throughout Scripture as well. God uses unbelievers, even unbeknownst to them, to do what he wants done for the sake of God's people and for God's purposes. We see that throughout the Scriptures. And so this lavish provision, what's the end result of it? Well, look at verse 27, the end result of this lavish provision that Pharaoh provides and God provides. And it says, excuse me, and Israel or Jacob dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And so this lavish provision, remember only 70 people, that Jacob takes with him, all that he had, all the people by number, this lavish provision where God grew them while they were there. Okay? And that leads us then into what book of the Bible? The book of Exodus, where they leads us, and God's just going to provide, and then they're just going to come out of Exodus just with lavish provision too as well. And so God's providential care, an extraordinary thing. That Israel fared better and Jacob fared better in the pagan land of Egypt than they had in Canaan. They were doing better in this pagan land than they had in Canaan. So why is that? Why is God blessing them so much and they're faring better in Egypt, this pagan land, than they were in the land of promise, the land of Canaan? Well, it's because God is with them. That's why. God was with them. God had sent them there. And God had promised to go with them. And that's why they were experiencing this provision. And the application for us is this. It is not where you are that matters so much as whether God is with you. As you go, as you move, are you going and moving under the leadership and guidance of God? And if so, it's not so much where you go, but it's the fact that God is with you. That's the safest place to be for the Christian, is in the center of God's will. We're doing God's will where God is with us. Your safety and mine is not confined to a church sanctuary. Your safety and mine is not confined to the gathering with God's people. Our safety is not confined to the shores of America. Today's 9/11, right? It's not confined to the shores of America. It's not confined to where we feel secure in well-known surroundings. Your safety and mine is found in God alone. That's where our safety is found. And as long as God is with us, which he has promised, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, go ye therefore into all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so no matter where we go, as we go with God and God was with us, as he promised, he providentially cares for his people, even in a world that is hostile. See, God cares. So that providential care really is a dominant theme of Joseph's life. We saw it in Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 and 8, where he gave a testimony. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And then, of course, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, as he wraps us this whole saga of Joseph's life, and he said to them, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so, even when the intent of people is to do us harm, that's their intent. that would do us harm. Those people are still under God's control. Those people are still under God's control. And God moves it towards the good of his people, even using bad situations and bad people that would do us harm. And folks, we're seeing this in this world. We're seeing this in our country. But God, in his providence, will still provide for God's people to allow us to accomplish his purposes in this world. So this really answers what is often our greatest fear. We know the promises of God for the future, right? Of eternity and heaven and all those things. But still, we try to survive the perils of this present life, and we ask that question, are we going to make it? Am I going to make it through this? And so we live in a world that is hostile to Christ and his people. Now, granted, in our world, in our communities, there is still an element of kindness or respect or appreciation of believers. That's changing, okay? But sometimes as God's people, we know that God may send us somewhere where it is more hostile to our faith. Okay, we know that God may send us to a place like that. Where there's some open hostility to Christ. And the question comes to our mind, will God preserve us safe through it all? Okay. Have you ever thought, you know, a lot of times we use the word, I'm saved. You know, we say, I'm saved. And that's referring to the fact that we were saved at the point of conversion. One day we'll be saved from fear and death and sin and judgment. And now we are, in a sense, being saved in the sense that God is continuing to work in our lives. But what if we just replace that word, I am saved, with the word safe? Okay, I am safe. Well, why are we safe? We're safe because God has made us his own through Jesus Christ. And because if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can declare, yes, I am saved, but you can declare, I am safe now. I will be safe in him tomorrow, and I will be safe in him for all eternity. You know, a favorite passage of scripture that maybe you have refers to Romans chapter 8, a wonderful chapter, okay? And a wonderful chapter. It says in verse 28 that God is working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's not saying that everything that happens to us is going to be good, that all things are going to go well for us. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying that for God's people, those that love him are called according to his purposes, that God's purposes will prevail. God's purposes will prevail. And that the ultimate good of what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing in the world will prevail. That's the promise we have there. The chapter talks about all the types of things that will attempt to undo us. There's a lot of things that try to undo us, and the devil uses to try to undo us in our lives. Everything that can happen in life or death. Every kind of place we could be that sometimes undo us. Height or depth. Every kind of power that is brought against us, angels, principalities, powers. He says, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let me read to you the last few verses of that chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we are always under God's providential care. Okay? The passage even talks about those that are martyred for the faith. It said, we are slaughtered. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But ultimately, they are still safe as well. Death can't separate them from God's providential care. Isaiah chapter 43, I'll read to you, and it says this, but now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through fire, there shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. God in his providential care. Hebrews 13:6, we can be content in life's circumstances because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we are safe in him. Jacob, as God's pilgrim into a pagan land, went into that pagan land, and God displayed his providential care. And as so as we are sojourners and pilgrims in this pagan land, we as well experience the providential care of God. Second, in verses 8 and 9, we see in this passage Jacob's humble testimony before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So he asked him the question, how old are you? Now, Jacob didn't say much, but he could have said a lot less. He could have just said, I'm 130. And that would have been a sufficient answer to Pharaoh's question. But he takes the time to give a brief insight into his life. He just doesn't answer the question directly. He gives a little bit of an insight into his life. And his insight and what he shares with Pharaoh sort of gives us an idea of what our attitude should be in the life and the years that God gives us in the place that he has placed us. He first identifies himself as a sojourner. He says, the days of my pilgrimage is 130. The days of my pilgrimage. So Jacob is conveying that his life, his 130 years, is a journey. It was a journey in Canaan as well. And he is just underscoring the reality in his life that life is a journey and he's just passing through life. Okay? That his true home isn't here. His true home wasn't even in Canaan. His true home surely isn't in Egypt. His true home is somewhere else. And that's what he's communicating. We are a people of God's own possession. So we as well as pilgrims belong to another kingdom. We belong, folks, to another time and place. And so people like Jacob, who speak like he's speaking here, is making clear that he is seeking a homeland. That they are not home here. Jacob's a pilgrim. I'm not at home here in Canaan or in Egypt because they are seeking, as Hebrews 11 says, is a better country. Abraham sought for a better country by faith. Okay? For most of us here this morning, our homeland is the United States of America. And we should say that thankfully, gratefully, and at times maybe even proudly. Okay? That I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Okay? But if you are a believer, this is not your true home. If you are a believer, your citizenship, the New Testament says, your true citizenship, your real citizenship, your forever citizenship is in heaven. If you are a believer, you will be out of place even in a land called America, right? You are a foreigner. You are a stranger. You are a sojourner. You are a pilgrim in this world, okay? And so in the midst of all this, this situation that Jacob finds himself in, God is showing Jacob this abundant grace in his life. So we will be a sojourner. And so things shift in our country, right? Shifted a way we didn't like last election. We're hoping it shifts another way in November, right? But no matter which way it shifts, we need to remember, folks, that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this land. We are just simply, as Jacob identified in his testimony, we are just passing through. We live our lives in light of what has not happened yet. For by faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we live our lives by faith as sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We live our lives within the realm of certain spiritual realities. We interpret what we see. We interpret what we see in this material world in light of things spiritual. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. So we are like Jacob. We must never forget our pilgrim status, that we are to live as we ought to live as God's pilgrim in a pagan land. And so Jacob refers to himself as a sojourner. Then he describes his life as few and evil days. Okay? Now, Jacob, what we've seen here in these later chapters of the book of Genesis, he was kind of a sad sack. You know, he talked a lot about gray hairs and growing old and dying in the grave. And, you know, he's gone through some difficult things if you think about his life in general. Started with his own deceitfulness and cheating his brother and tricking his father. Later, running for his life from Esau. He was tricked by his father-in-law as it related to marriage. Yeah, he's united with Esau, but there's a lot of fear and anguish there. His sons mistreat and supposedly killed Joseph. He's been killed. He's just suffered the death of his wife, Rachel. And now he's a refugee in Egypt in the midst of a famine. Okay, it wasn't really a smooth sailing for Jacob in his life. And his life wasn't even the most exemplary. But God is showing him grace. But Jacob just underscores in his answer that life is short. This journey is short and it's hard and it has regrets. And he's willing to freely admit that. He's willing to admit that life is short. It has its difficulties. I don't have the same testimony as my father and grandfather. He was kind of honest about where he was in his life. But yet, nonetheless, in spite of his weaknesses and failures, God's showing him great grace, that he wasn't deserving of these blessings. And that's really important for our testimony in the world as well. Sometimes I think as Christians, we in trying to display a good testimony for Christ and about what Christ has done in our lives, we sometimes kind of maybe aren't as transparent with people as we ought to be. We're not as honest with people about our shortcomings and our failures in our lives. And I think what people need to see, they need to see who we really are. That we are just sinners saved by grace. I remember one time this thought came to my mind this morning. Dr. Bob Jones III, the president of Bob Jones University, had written a book. And they were having a book signing. And I went and got one and had him sign it. And he had a reference from the book of Psalms. And here it is, you know, I'm just a college student, 20 years old, 21. Here's this, you know, larger than life college president of this Christian university. And he writes down this this reference, and don't know it specifically, you could look it up later, but the verse says this: "This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all his troubles." He looked upon himself as a poor man because of sin. See, because of sin. And I think sometimes we need to communicate that testimony to the world, that we are just sinners saved by grace and we are living by the grace of God. They need to understand that the Christianity of the Bible and the salvation that the Bible talks about is not a salvation earned by good people. See, a lot of times we can portray that, okay? That, you know, I'm a preacher. You've always been a preacher, probably. You're probably the best kid, a good kid, a great kid. No, sinner saved by grace. And the salvation in Christianity that we talk about is not a salvation that is earned by good people, but is a salvation received as a gift by bad people. I don't care what your testimony is. I don't care what type of sin you have or have not been involved in. Just like Dr. Bob Jones III, who grew up on the campus of Bob Jones University, his testimony is, "This poor man cried and he delivered me out of all his troubles." Are you a poor man, poor woman this morning? Have you seen yourself as a sinner? You did not earn your salvation. There's nothing about you or I that merits anything from God. It is by grace. Do you know him and his grace? Do you know his grace? And so we need to freely admit that we are sinners. We are bad people. And we need the righteousness of God. And so Jacob refers to himself. He says, "I don't have the testimony that my fathers and grandfathers have." And he kind of refers to his heritage there and kind of rounds it out. He notes that the years of his life he did not attain again to the years of his fathers and grandfathers in their sojourning. Maybe he's speaking of years, but most likely, again, he's referring to their character was much more better than his character. But again, Jacob is just reminding himself of this covenant history to which he belonged. He had a heritage. He had a heritage. He had the promises from God to his father and grandfather who trusted in God. And now, in spite of Jacob's failure, he is a man who clearly is trusting God in his life. He's trusting his father's gods. In chapter 48, verses 3 and 4, Jacob sort of goes on in how God has treated him. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz," or in Bethel, in the land of Canaan, "and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and make of thee a multitude of people, and give this land and thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Jacob realized he didn't deserve this kindness of God, that God was being gracious. And then in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 48, it says here, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And so he recognized God's grace in his life. And so, again, Jacob's testimony here is pointing to this great, almighty God and this godly heritage that he had. Yes, life is short. His journey is short. It's hard. It's evil. He's just passing through. He has a homeland in heaven, and God has been gracious to me here. And that's the kind of humble testimony that people in our world need to see today, that our lives are an open book. We're transparent, we're honest about our struggles and about our sins, that we acknowledge that we fall short, that life is hard. We have struggles too, right? We have fallings too. We have weak faith too, but yet lives that are amazingly blessed by a gracious God, still blessed by a gracious God. And then lastly, we see this godly blessing that was given upon Pharaoh in verses 7 and 10 of chapter 47. "And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and sent him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." And then verse 10, "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." So here we have this wandering shepherd blessing this powerful king of a mighty nation. He does so two times, when Pharaoh enters the room and before he goes out of Pharaoh's presence. He blesses Pharaoh according to the God of Jacob. Now that's kind of surprising, because that's usually not how blessing takes place. Usually it's the greater blessing the lesser. But here we have the lesser, the shepherd from Canaan, blessing this powerful Pharaoh in Egypt. But again, Jacob is no ordinary nomad. He's God's pilgrim. He leads the family of God's choosing. He is in line to the coming mighty Savior of the Lord. The presence of God, of the people of God in the earth, brings blessings to the earth. See, folks, we, as God's pilgrim, we inhabit this pagan world. And we are and should be a source of blessing to this world. One day at the rapture, that which restrains or lets will be taken out. Then evil will prevail. See, we are salt and light. We are to be a blessing in this world. See, we are his ambassadors. We are in this world giving the message of reconciliation and forgiveness of sinful people to a holy God. Jacob confers blessing upon Pharaoh because Jacob knows the God of blessing. Egypt has been spared because of this God of Jacob and Joseph. So the question is, who really is the greater one here? Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, or Jacob and his God? His God who's the king of the universe. And Jacob knows this God. The rest of the chapter kind of just goes on and talks about the prosperity, how God prospered Pharaoh and saved his people and his land through the wisdom of Joseph and the blessing of Jacob. So what can we offer this world? What can we offer as God's pilgrims in this place? What can we offer them? First, we need to understand that we are in this world by God's design, every bit as much as Jacob was in Egypt by God's design. God has placed us now in this world at this time, you, me, his people, for a specific purpose in a time such as these. We are here by God's designs, and we have a purpose in this world just as Jacob had a purpose in Egypt. And to sum it up, it is just to bring the blessing of God to a world in which we live. God has promised to return. Christ is coming back. Why does he wait? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is waiting for more people to believe. And my friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, he has delayed his return because he's lovingly and patiently waiting for you, longing for you to believe in Jesus Christ. Would you ask him to come into your life? Would you admit you're a sinner this morning by birth and by choice? And that sin has separated you from a holy God? And you simply can just, in your heart, right now, say, God, I'm a sinner. And you're holy. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for my sin. I now accept your son as my Savior. Come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and make me your child. You can do that right now. And he promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he is waiting for that reason. So we can offer them more. We can't offer the world more in terms of money or entertainment. We can't beat them at that. Okay? They're better at it than we are. Okay? But we can offer them blessing. We can introduce them to the God of all creation who rules the universe. As Joseph did many times in his conversations, he pointed people back to God. We can introduce them to the Savior. That's what we can do. We can display the good works that God produces in us. They will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. But we are to do good. Everyone we interact with ought to feel the goodness flowing from you to them. Okay? And so we can display God's grace, God's goodness to people. We can as well submit to human authorities, all right, with this qualifier, except where obedience to God makes it impossible. Submitting to human authorities. All right? Most of the time we can do that. Most of the time we can submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. How can we bring blessing to this pagan kingdom in which we live? Just turn to one other passage. We'll read it and we're just really about done here. But I want you to look at this passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. How can we be a blessing to this pagan kingdom? First Timothy 2. Timothy writes, I exhort therefore, verse 1, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So as we pray like this, as we treat people this way, as we live godly lives that are beneficial to other people, these are the means which by people are going to be drawn to Jesus Christ and accepting him. In other words, we are supposed to show to an unbeliever that God loves sinners by showing that we love them. That's how it works. That God is kind to the unjust, and we show them that God is kind to the unjust because we are kind to the unjust. Okay? We don't want to communicate that we're better than them or communicate that we think we are better than them. They need to see people, God's people, acknowledge their own sinfulness and failures. They are saved by grace, and they are now trying to live out that grace in their lives. So Jacob was God's pilgrim in a pagan kingdom. And this morning, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a pilgrim of God living in a pagan land. And we as well can display the providential care of God as we display to this world in the troubles that it is that we're resting in this God that will care for us. We can display a humble testimony of God's grace, versing a holier-than-thou attitude, and we can be a source of godly blessing upon those we know. May God help us to be that faithful pilgrim, these ambassadors of God's grace. What's your status this morning? Do you actually belong to God? Have you trusted Christ? Are you one of his children? If not, as I mentioned earlier, do so today. And if you are one of God's pilgrims, how are you viewing and living out your life in this pagan world? And these are some truths that are helpful to us. Father, help us, we pray, as we walk by faith and not by sight. We seek to represent you in this world that you have sovereignly placed us, trusting in your providential care, revealing a humble testimony, and just looking for your grace in our lives. And we pray that you'll help us as we look for that better country. And we thank you for the promise of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a good day.